Bibles and get myself set up here, and let's go to Genesis chapter 31 this morning. Genesis 31, many of you are probably there. You got a sneak peek at the notes this morning. We're back to our series in Genesis here, and I've been long waiting to get to this passage of Scripture. And I tell you, the next several passages of Scripture we're going to go through in the Bible here are not ones, to be honest, I've ever heard anybody preach from before. And that's probably because they're vague, obscure passages of Scripture. They're the kind of chapters in the Bible you read it and you think, what in the world was I supposed to get out of that? What in the world can I learn from that? And yet I believe that the Bible, when it said in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, that it is true. And that this passage is indeed profitable for us here today. In fact, more so than I think what many of us might realize from just giving it a simple read here on the pages of Scripture. And so Genesis chapter 31, if you're there with me this morning, say amen. Yeah, all right, we got two of you there. That's great. All right, I know it's early. Do we need to get some coffee? How many of you need some coffee this morning? Okay, all right, a couple of you need it, okay. I don't have any coffee for you, okay. I have some cold water in the baptistry. I can throw it on you if you need me to, okay. Anyways, Genesis chapter 31, we're going to be looking at this passage together. We began the first portion of the chapter a couple weeks ago. In a prior sermon, we went up through verse 16. We're going to pick up in verse 17 here in just a minute. But let me give you some words of introduction before we jump into the Scripture. Have you ever heard the phrase before, stuck between a rock and a hard place? You heard that phrase before? How many of you heard that phrase before? How many of you have been there before? Yes. Maybe you're there right now. In a place where you're just kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place. On one side is not something that's favorable, and on the other side there's not something that's favorable. Well, you have to face, and you're just stuck in this really hard, difficult, awkward position. And oftentimes we come to those types of places in life. And as we pick up the story of Jacob's life again here, we find that he was in such a place here in chapter 31 of Genesis. And what we found where we left off last time is that Jacob had finally submitted to God's plan for his life. If you remember, God had given him a push to go home. That push was followed by a pull, all the injustice he was experiencing from his uncle and father-in-law Laban. And that push and that pull eventually led him to submit to God's purpose for his life. And he decided he was going to leave where he was there in Paddan Aram in Haran and go back to home. Go back down to see his father again. But as he finally submitted to the direction that God was leading him in here, we find that Jacob found himself stuck in what seemed like a no-win situation. Because behind him now was his father-in-law Laban and all the issues he had with Laban. And as he's heading home, in front of him is another hard place, Esau, and all the unresolved issues that he had left behind when he left home. Remember, Esau wanted to kill him when he left home before. This was 20 years before. But now he's going back home to face that old demon, to face that old battle that he never settled. And so in following where God was directing him to go, we find that it led Jacob right into this place where he felt stuck and he didn't know what to do about it. He's on in the middle of his journey, and he very much feels stuck. And I wonder if that is how you may be feeling today, or if you have ever felt stuck before in your life. You begin to go in the direction you know that God is leading you to go, but it leads you right in between a rock and a hard place, right in the middle of what seems like a no-win situation. If I try to defend myself, I'm going to be made the enemy. And if I do nothing, I'm going to be made the enemy. If I secede to their wishes, then there's just not a winning situation in the thing that you may be facing. And that was where Jacob found himself. And maybe that's where you find yourself at today. A place where you very much feel stuck. Now listen to me. Sometimes the only way God can truly set you free to accomplish his will for you is by first stopping you dead in your tracks. By making you, putting you into a position where you have to face the thing that you want to avoid. where you have to face the issues that would hold you back from truly being able to go forward in the direction that God wants you to go in. By the way, I'll say this. When you find yourself in such a position, you ought to thank God for it. Now, that's the last thing we want to do normally. Usually we want to look at God and say, why? Why have you put me here in this kind of place? We ought to thank God for it. Because I'm telling you, God wants to work through the hard place you're in to truly set you free to follow His direction for your life without restraint, without regret. He wants you to be able to go on with what He's calling you to without always having to look over your shoulder or fearing what's going to come on the horizon. He wants to set you free from all of that. And that's what God often does through the stuck times of life, through the places where He puts us between a rock and a hard place. He's teaching us something in those moments. He certainly did for Jacob. And we're going to notice here, as we dig into this passage of Scripture, four merciful ways God will lead you when you find yourself stuck in a hard place. Four merciful ways God desires to lead you when you find yourself in a hard place. Now let's bow our heads and close our eyes before we dig into this morning. And let's ask God to use His word now to speak to our hearts. Father, we need Your help this morning. Holy Spirit of God, You're the one that does the work. And I pray that You'll do the work in communicating it through me and in communicating it directly in the heart of every person, the message they need to hear today. I'm not knowledgeable. I'm not omnipresent as You are. I don't know everything. I don't know what every person's facing in here today. I don't know what kind of trials and what types of things are going on behind the scenes in their hearts and their lives, but You do. You know what the needs are today far better than any of us know, and You know what the needs each one of us have in our hearts more than we may even realize that we have those needs. And I pray that You would meet spiritual needs today. Feed us from Your word as we dig into it now this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Four merciful ways God will lead you when He puts you in a hard place. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. God will prevent you. When you find yourself coming to a hard place, the first thing you'll find God will do is that God will prevent you. He'll prevent you. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 31. If you're there, say amen. The Bible says, then Jacob rose up and set his sons and his wives upon camels. Lost my place here. And he carried away all his cattle and all his goods which he had gotten, the cattle of his getting which he had gotten in Padan Aram, for to go to Isaac his father in the land of Canaan. I'm struggling this morning. In verse 19, and Laban went to shear his sheep, and Rachel had stolen the images that were her father's. And Jacob stole away unawares to Laban, the Syrian, and that he told him not that he fled. So he fled with all that he had, and he rose up and passed over the river and set his face toward the Mount Gilead. And so here's Jacob. The Bible tells us that he had just had a meeting with his wives, and his wives had agreed, yes, we need to move. Yes, you need to follow the direction God's leading you in. And so Jacob, in making the decision to leave Haran, he was actually obeying what God had told him to do. And the fact that he did what God had told him to do is commendable. That's a good thing. But the way he went about doing it was not so commendable. You see, instead of leaving the way God would have wanted him to, Jacob decided to do it his own way. And that always gets us into all kinds of trouble, you know? When we try to do what God wants us to do, but we try to do it the way we want to do it. That never turns out well for anybody, and it certainly didn't turn out well for Jacob here. And so Jacob, he knew how his father-in-law operated, and he knew his father-in-law was off shearing his sheep. He knew he was going to be busy with that, and so he used that as the perfect excuse, the perfect reason to flee away, to run away, to get away without him knowing that he was getting out of there. And to be fair to Jacob, he did so as honestly as he could. He didn't steal anything that was Laban's. He only took his stuff. He only took his family. He wasn't trying to steal something or get away with something. He was just trying to get away from Laban. But he stole away without saying goodbye. And little did he know at that moment that his wife was the one who had stolen something from Laban during that time. And so all of these things began to happen. But I want you to notice in verse 21, how verse 21 describes how Jacob departed. It uses these words. It says, so he fled with all that he had. He fled. Jacob fled like a coward. He didn't have to flee like a coward. He should have been able to make a decision of faith and go forward boldly with what God had told him to do. He had the promise of God backing him, the assurance of God backing him, but instead of standing in confidence in what God had told him to do, we see Jacob fleeing here like a coward instead of leaving boldly in faith. And let me just warn you here about something. Don't miss this. Whenever you find yourself running away in fear, whenever you find yourself rushing into something to escape responsibility, you better be careful. Because whatever it is you're running to is more than likely not what God is wanting you to go to. And we are oftentimes guilty of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 tells us that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God gives us the ability to be able to make sound decisions, well thought out decisions. And furthermore, Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 2, it warns us that he that hasteth with his feet sinneth. If you are rushing into something, if you can't take the time to make a well thought out decision and the direction you think you want to go, if you think you have to rush into something to get it done really quick, hey, you better mark it down. It's probably not the right thing for you to be doing. He that hastes with his feet is sinning. And that's what the Bible tells us, and that's what we see Jacob doing here. And I'll add this in as well. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1, it tells us that the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Hey, you will have no need to run away if you know that what you're doing is something God has told you to do. Why was Jacob fleeing? Was he fleeing because he didn't know what God wanted him to do? No, he knew what God wanted him to do. He just didn't want to do it the way God wanted him to do it. And so the easier option was to run. And by the way, that's our tendency as human beings. It's always easier to run. It takes faith to stand and do what God has told you to do, the way God has told you to do it. And so we see Jacob running away here. And interestingly, Jacob had enough faith to trust God to depart from Haran, but he didn't have enough faith to do it the way that God desired him to do it. In other words, he said, God, I'll leave, but I don't want to leave the way you want me to leave. I need to run away. I don't want to have to face Laban. And so that's what happened here in this situation. And I'll tell you, it needs to be repeated. We've said this before in this series. But you cannot do God's will your way. You cannot do it. Your way is not his way. For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, even so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God doesn't think the way we think. He doesn't do things the way we do things. We're fallen, sinful human creatures. We need to depend on a holy God to be able to know the way we're supposed to do his will. That's why I always go back to what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 9. I think this is in your notes. It says, a man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directs his steps. I put that principle this way. God directs, but I decide. God directs, but I decide. In other words, God wants to tell me which way I'm supposed to go, but I have to decide whether or not I'm going to listen to him. The principle we learned from Jacob here is choose to do things, do God's will, God's way, instead of trying to do what you think God wants you to do the way you want to do it. And it always turns out better for you that way. And so we see Jacob running away, but in spite of all of his scheming, once we go on in the scripture, I want you to notice that God was at work behind the scenes, and what he was doing was he was preventing Jacob from getting away with something that was going to hold him back the rest of his life. He wasn't going to let Jacob get away with this because he knew that it was going to hold Jacob back from accomplishing the purposes that he had for him. And so the Bible tells us in verse 22, and if you're there with me, say amen. Verse 22, it says that it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob was fled. And he took his brethren with him and pursued after him 7 days' journey, and they overtook him in the Mount Gilead. Now, Jacob, we already found this out in previous weeks, he lived 3 days' journey away from Laban. They had gotten distance between them so their cattle didn't get mixed up. Remember that? And so Jacob, it took Laban 3 days to find out that Jacob had run away. And boy, when he found out Jacob had run away, the Bible says that Laban, he got all the men together and began to chase after him. And boy, he caught up to him in a jiffy too. Jacob, what took Jacob to travel in his caravan to travel 10 days, it only took Laban and his caravan 7 days to catch up with them. He was not happy that his son-in-law had run off with his daughters and his grandchildren and all of those possessions that probably Laban hoped he could steal back from him. And he was not happy about any of that at all. I like what one guy said about Laban. Laban was off shearing sheep, but he was usually shearing Jacob. I mean, he was a trickster, and he was sad that his fatted calf was run off. He didn't have somebody to make money off of anymore. The guy who had God's blessing on his life. And so Laban was running after Jacob as soon as he found out. But what we see in all of these things is that God, once again, prevented Jacob from doing something that would have negatively impacted the rest of his journey of faith, avoiding this confrontation with Laban. Can I tell you, I'm probably the most guilty of this thing right here, okay? This is a convicting message for me to preach. Some of you are great with confrontation. I despise confrontation. I don't like having to talk to people about hard things. I don't like having to confront people about issues I have with them or they have with me. But that's what was happening here. Jacob was avoiding the conversation that needed to be had with Laban. He was avoiding confrontation, and God wasn't going to let him get away with it. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. God is still at work today preventing you and I, preventing his people from avoiding the issues in their life that will hold them back from following him freely. I remember when I was a young man, younger than I am now anyways. I remember when I was in college. I was in ministry. It was the first couple years of ministry. As a youth pastor, God began to convict my heart about something. There was a moment I had lied about an assignment that was due for homework in college. And I remembered it as clear as day. I knew it was wrong. I had just compartmentalized it, and I knew I was supposed to deal with it. I never had dealt with it. And for years, that thing nagged on me until the Lord just wouldn't let me go on. And I made the phone call, and I called my professor, and I didn't know what they were going to do. You're going to take my degree away, make me take the class over. I didn't know what they were going to do. And I didn't care at that point. I called them, and I told them I'd cheated, and I got it right. And I tell you what, that was a liberating experience right there. That's the type of thing I'm talking about here. God will often prevent us from going on in the direction we feel he's leading us to go until we deal with something in our past. And that's what was happening for Jacob here. And so when God puts you into a place in life where you feel stuck like Jacob did here, and you have to face the issues you've long avoided, you ought to thank him for it, because he's trying to set you free in a very true and real way. And those of you that have experienced deep hurts in the past, who have experienced this type of forgiveness and liberty, you know exactly what I'm talking about. God was preventing Jacob, and God will prevent you as well in his mercy as he leads you to a place where you feel stuck. And so in these hard places where God often makes us feel stuck, the first thing he will do is that God will prevent you. The second thing I want you to note down is that God will protect you. Not only will he prevent you, but God will protect you. Now, it only took Laban's caravan 7 days to make the distance that had taken Jacob's caravan about 10 days to cover. We've got a little map of Haran going down to Mount Gilead. It was the mountains of Gilead, the mountainous region of Gilead. They left the region of Haran and had to cross the Euphrates River and had to travel about 300 miles down to this rocky region of northern Israel. And the Bible says that they were using camels, all right? Now, we've got a picture of a camel. I love camels. Some of you love camels. I just love camels, all right? A couple weird people like me, all right? Not too long ago, they had a little animal thing over here, and they had a camel there, and my girls got to ride a camel. That was the highlight of the year right there, okay? But the average camel can travel about 25 miles a day, okay? Well, Jacob, in the 10 days he traveled, he was pushing his camels 30 miles a day, a little bit more than what they're really capable of being able to go. Laban had his going 45 miles a day. I mean, he was angry. He was pushing those animals. He didn't care about their health. He wanted to get back to Jacob. And that's something we see very clearly here, that Laban was just furious that Jacob had run away, and he was bound and determined to make him pay for running away. And you got to understand something. There was a reason for why Jacob felt like he had to run away. Laban was no guy to be tampered with. And so Jacob ran away. Laban's pursuing after him. He catches up to him. And that's where we pick up the narrative here in the scripture. And here's what we see next in verse number 24. Hey, God was not going to allow Laban to get away with what he was intending to do. Because the person Laban was trying to get was someone under God's protection. The Bible says in verse number 24, and God came to Laban the Syrian in a dream by night and said unto him, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. God began to show his protective hand on his man, on Jacob's life. And here we begin to see he was protecting him from without. Jacob had no clue that God had appeared to Laban, but before the evil had even come to pass against his life, God's hand of protection was already at work protecting Jacob in this circumstance right here. And God came to Laban and stopped him in his tracks. I like what Matthew Henry has to say about this. He said, God warned Laban to say nothing against Jacob's going on with his journey, for that it proceeded from the Lord. And God said, Laban, you don't try to turn Jacob away from the direction I'm leading him in. And can I just add the application in here for us today? You be careful. You be careful about trying to put a stumbling block in somebody's way as they're trying to follow what the Lord's leading them to do, especially your children. Don't put a stumbling block in the way of someone who's trying to follow what God is leading them to do. And God warned Laban with that here. And just with one word, we find that God tied Laban's hands and turned him from his evil plans. And we see the protective hand of God on the life of Jacob as he followed his faith in God. Jacob had not been perfect in running away, but you better believe as he was trying to pursue God's plan for his life, that God was looking out for him and he was not going to allow evil to happen to him. Reminds me of the story I heard about an Anglo-American individual who got captured while he was in a foreign country by an extremist group. And they were holding him hostage for a ransom. And so a consul, because he had citizenship in both England and in America, a consul from both America and England were sent to negotiate the arrangements for what his ransom was going to be. And when they walked in, the British consul first walked up and took out of a bag the British flag and threw it over the prisoner. And then the American consul ambassador took out the stars and stripes and threw it over that same person that they had taken captive. And then they both looked at the captors and they said to them, now then, fire on those flags if you dare. And they let him go. Now, I don't know about you, but as an American, I like that story right there, okay? Don't mess with America. But the point was there. They threw the banner that represented their nation over that individual as a sign of protection. And that's exactly what God did for Jacob here. When God appeared to Laban, he essentially threw his banner over Jacob and said, you touch him if you dare. My hand of protection is on him. Can I tell you, as you follow God's plan for your life, even when you come to hard places, you can be sure that his banner is over you as well. God will protect you. And I'm thankful we have the promise of the protective hand of God on our lives. I like what the psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise up against me, in this will I be confident. And so God stopped Laban in his tracks and prevented him from getting away with a thing that he intended to do to Jacob. I believe he had full intentions of harming Jacob and getting his way upon Jacob and taking all that was Jacob's back for himself. But God told him no. And so Laban finally, when he caught up to Jacob, he confronted him, but he didn't confront him how he'd planned to. He confronted him hesitantly now, knowing that God's hand of protection was on him. I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse 25. The Bible says, then Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the mount, and Laban with his brethren pitched in the mount of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, what hast thou done that thou hast stolen away unawares to me and carried away my daughters as captives taken with the sword? Wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me? And didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? I'm sure Jacob's thinking the whole time he's talking, yeah, like you would have done that. Verse 28, and hast not suffered me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Thou hast done foolishly in so doing. He rebukes Jacob with saying these words. And he says in verse 29, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt. Wrong. God had already said, don't touch him. He couldn't do a thing. But he says, it's in the power of my hand to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesterday night, saying, take thou heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad. And now, though thou wouldest needs be gone, because thou sore longest after thy father's house, yet wherefore hast thou stolen my gods? Jacob, or Laban, in his rebuttal here, in his confrontation with Jacob, he revealed a couple of things about himself. One of the things, first things he revealed was his bias. I mean, he wasn't going to admit that he had any wrong in the matter. He was right, Jacob was wrong, that he was convinced about it. He had an unjust bias. We also see his bitterness here. Laban was ever angry at the fact that God had blessed Jacob and had not blessed him. He's bitter at Jacob for it. But we also see Laban's blindness in this. You know, he had just had a vision of the true and living God the night before. And yet the thing that most offended him was that Jacob had stolen his gods, his little idols. What kind of person sees the true and living God and then turns back to their idols? And I guess there's all types of people that do that, if truth be told. But Laban, he was in a bad position here, we find in the scripture. And he came with all of these accusations to Jacob. But what I love here is how we see Jacob responding humbly, and we see Jacob responding honestly. And the Bible says in verse 31 that Jacob, this is the reason he gave for why it ran. He said, because I was afraid. For I said, peradventure thou wouldest take by force thy daughters from me. And then he said, with whomsoever thou findest thy gods, let him not live. Before our brethren, discern thou what is thine with me, and take it to thee. For Jacob knew not that Rachel had stolen them. Hey, Jacob owned up to his fault in the matter. He acknowledged that he'd ran away because he was afraid. He didn't want to confront Laban. We've got to give him some credit for that. Because I'll tell you something, Laban never acknowledged anything he did wrong. At least Jacob said, you know what, I was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I should have talked to you. I should have told you I was leaving. He acknowledged his fault in that. And so sure was he that he had done nothing else wrong. So sure was he that he had served Laban with integrity that he opened up all of his home, all of his tents, and said, Laban, I haven't taken anything from you. I know it. I know it. I have not been dishonest with you. You can look in every tent. You can look in every crook and cranny. I have not taken anything from you. And he opened up his home to Laban. And we find Laban, he was determined to prove that he was in the right. He was determined to vindicate himself. And so he started looking in the tents. And the Bible says in verse 33 that Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the two maidservants' tents, but he found them not. Then went he out of Leah's tent and entered into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the images and put them in the camel's furniture and sat upon them. And Laban searched all the tent, but found them not. And she said to her father, let it not displease my lord that I cannot rise up before thee, for the custom of women is upon me. And he searched, but found them not. Ironically, Laban, the master deceiver, got out-deceived by his own kid. He must have trained her very well. He got tricked out. He didn't find the idols, and he walks out of the tent. He searched all of Jacob's goods and came up with nothing. And we find in the end, I love this, the Lord protected Jacob not just from without, but from within as well. Because Jacob was convinced he was without fault. By the way, is your life such a life that's being lived that you could invite your enemies to examine your life and not find fault? That's the type of relationship you should have with the people you work for, with the people you serve with. I'll set that aside. But Jacob, he was convinced he was without fault. But God, we see God's protective hand here again, and that he didn't allow for the fault of his wife who had stolen something to be discovered in that moment. And I'll tell you something, okay? Hear me out on this. For any one of us, and I know especially me, there are plenty of things in my past there are plenty of things that I have done, things I'm not proud of, things that I wouldn't want you to know about, and I wouldn't want you to replay those scenes of my life on a screen. There are plenty of situations like that in my past that really, some days I just feel like, why in the world would God use somebody like me? Why in the world would God allow me to be in a position like this? To be able to sing, to preach, to serve. There are many days I feel that way. But I'll tell you, it's because of the protective, merciful hand of God on our lives. He has not rewarded us after our iniquities, the Bible says. And I'm thankful that it is not based on my faithfulness, but the faithfulness of my great God that gives each one of us the ability to stand and minister in the place that God has given us. I like what the Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. It says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And more times than I can count, I should have been overcome by my faults. More times than I can count. But God in his patient, faithful mercy and love has protected me even from myself, my own failures. And I'm grateful for our faithful God for that right there. And Jacob experienced the faithful, protective hand of God as he was stuck in this hard place. And so, when you come to the hard places of life, when you feel stuck, there are a few ways God wants to mercifully lead you. First off, God will prevent you. Second off, God will protect you. The third thing is closely connected to the second, and that is this: God will preserve you. God will preserve you. Now notice in the scriptures here, as Jacob comes to this point, Laban has just gone through all of his tent. Laban has just searched all of his things and come up empty. And you know, the fact is, when Laban first confronted Jacob, he had remained pretty calm. If you think about Jacob's situation here, he had been wrongly chased, he'd been falsely accused, he'd been cheated by Laban time and time again, and yet when Laban came and confronted him and said, Jacob, this is all your fault, he didn't get mad. When Laban came to him and began to accuse him for taking things he hadn't taken, Jacob didn't get mad then, but then Laban began to search all of his tents. Then Laban began to look at every crook and cranny, and all that bitterness and anger that Jacob had stored up in his heart, whether he realized it or not, for all of those years, it began to well up. It began to boil up inside of him. So much so that the Bible tells us in verse number 36 that Jacob was wroth. That word wroth in the Hebrew, it means to be hot, to be furious. I mean, the temperature was rising on Jacob's brow. He was getting mad. He was wroth, and the Bible says he chode or contended with Laban. Jacob was burning up with anger, and he was about ready to tear somebody apart. And that somebody happened to be Laban here. And this is what happened when it came from his mouth. The Bible says, as the scripture goes on, that Jacob answered and said to Laban, "What is my trespass? And what is my sin that thou hast so hotly pursued after me? Whereas thou hast searched all my stuff, what hast thou found of all thy household stuff? Set it here before my brethren and thy brethren, that they may judge betwixt us." Verse 38, "This 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beast, I brought it to thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, stolen whether by day or stolen by night. And thus I was, in the day the drought consumed me, and in the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes, and thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters, and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight." Hey, after 20 years of abuse from working under the hand of Laban, after 20 years of experiencing this, we find eventually boiled up to the point where Jacob started to vent all of his bitterness in his heart toward Laban. And really, in the sincerity of his heart, he began to defend himself. to Laban. This is a man who over the years had made him bear the cost for all of his losses, Laban's losses. He hadn't got any per diem. Jacob had to figure out how to eat for himself. He wasn't allowed to eat from the rest of the stuff that the other workers got to eat from. He had to figure all that out for himself. His pay had been changed or cut 10 different times, he said. And still, in the midst of all of this, he had remained honest, trusting God. Trusting God to deal with Laban through all of these things that happened. And I tell you what, it had built up to be a point of bitterness in the heart of Jacob against Laban at this point in his life. But what's most significant about everything that Jacob just said in that rant that he just gave is what he said in verse 42. Let's read it again. In verse number 42, the Bible says, and Jacob said, except the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely thou hadst sent me away now empty. See, Jacob, knowing all the things that had happened to him, looking back on those things, Jacob acknowledged that it was the Lord who had preserved him to the place where he found himself. That through all of that injustice, through all of those hard times, and all of those things that had happened, that it was the Lord who had preserved him. And Jacob realized that through all the injustice he had been made to endure, that God was the one who had preserved him, and God is the one who had provided for him. And you listen to me, and you listen to me well this morning. Matthew Henry said this. He said, God is the patron of the oppressed, and those who are wronged and yet not ruined, cast down and yet not destroyed, must acknowledge him in their preservation and give him the glory for it. There comes a point in your life when you look back on all the difficult things you've had to go through, all the things that have led you to the position that you find yourself in today, there is one unifying truth, and that is the fact that God has preserved you every step of the way. God is faithful even when others aren't. God is good even when others aren't. And God is a God who preserves his people. The Bible says in Psalm 97 and verse 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. He preserves the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Hey, here's where problems come. If you try to take your preservation into your own hands, it'll never end well. He said, I'm going to look out for myself. I'm going to make sure I don't get cheated again. I'm going to make sure that they never hurt me again. I'm going to hurt them before they hurt me. We oftentimes allow these types of thoughts to come into our heads. And I'll tell you something. If you try to start getting that type of mindset and treating people that way, you're going to hurt yourself and you're going to hurt the people close to you. You're not even going to do anything against the people you're trying to hurt. See, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, for give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Hey, how much better is it to leave the matter of justice in the hand of the God who says he's going to preserve you, instead of trying to prove your own self? And this is something that Jacob owned up to, that God was a God who preserved him. I'll just mention this because we're almost out of time. The mistake Jacob made here was how he responded to Laban. He allowed his bitterness and anger to get the best of him. He lost his temper. And with losing his temper, he lost his testimony as well. Laban did not walk away a believer. He walked away holding to his false gods. The fact is, hey, I'm going to read a couple verses to you here. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. When you respond to anger in kind, you're only going to make the problem worse. God tells us to use our words to edify others, to build others up. In fact, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. That's how God wants us to use our tongue. When you allow your anger, your bitterness to get the better of you, you're going to hurt your relationships more than help them. And I'll say this to you as well. You are never more like Jesus than when you are a peacemaker. When you bring peace to a situation where there is conflict. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus said, for they shall be called what? The children of God. A peacemaker. He must be like God, a Christian, a peacemaker. That's what God called us to be. Would to God Jacob would have responded in trying to bring things to peace. But what we find is that's not exactly what happened. In this situation, this hard place God brought Jacob, the hard place God may bring you, we find God will prevent you, make you deal with the issue. God will protect you and preserve you as you deal with the issue. But here's the fourth thing I want you to note and we'll be done. And that is this: God will bring peace to you. God will bring peace to you. Jacob certainly wasn't trying to bring peace to himself. He responded in anger. And what could have turned into a big fight didn't, though, because of God working behind the scenes here. And after Jacob's angry defense, we find that Laban was no doubt infuriated. But because of God's warning, because this was his own family, we find that Laban finally relinquished the argument and determined to make peace with Jacob. The Bible tells us in verse 43, Laban answered and said to Jacob, "These daughters are my daughters, and these children are my children. These cattle are my cattle, and all that thou seest is mine. And what can I do this day unto these my daughters, unto their children which they have borne? Now therefore come, let us make a covenant, I and thou, and let it be for a witness between me and thee." Hey, Laban, he didn't know how to own up to his faults. He knew he hadn't been a good father. He knew he hadn't been a good employer. He knew he hadn't been a good grandpa in this situation here. And yet he never apologized for his past faults. He never did. But what we find he did here is that he tried to make up for it. You know, that's how a lot of men respond to stuff, by the way. It doesn't justify it. Laban should have apologized. But here's the application I want to give you to this, and you listen to me on this. Don't require an apology. I don't know of a more juvenile thing that I've experienced in counseling. And I'm not trying to be unsympathetic to your situation. "Well, Pastor, he never apologized to me." Well, boo-hoo. Forgive him anyways. Jesus has already forgiven every soul in this world when he died on the cross to pay for all their sins. He's willing. Went to the cross and paid for sins that he knew some of them would never ask him to forgive them of. He still paid the price for their sins. And so I say to you, with dealing with your relationships, I would encourage you to honor an attempt from someone who struggles to try to rectify their past hurts. That's what Jacob did here. Laban, yes, he should have apologized. Yes, he should have communicated his faults. Would have brought a lot more peace, but Jacob just decided, instead of holding on to this bitterness, to say, "You know what? That's the best I'm going to get out of old Laban." And he took it. They took it. Laban, he proposed here that they cut a covenant. Now, we've seen several covenants cut already in the book of Genesis. He suggested they make an alliance of peace. And let's read this real quick and we'll be done. Verse number 50 or 45. The Bible says, "And Jacob took a stone and set it up for a pillar. And Jacob said unto his brethren, gather stones. And they took stones and made a heap, and they did eat there upon the heap." Now, in the Middle East, one of the ways they ratify covenants with each other is by having a meal together. And so they set up these stones as a testament, and they begin to have a meal together. Verse 47, "And Laban called it," now this is a fun name, "Jeger Sahadutha." Try to say that 12 times fast, okay? That's a Syrian name for a pile of testimony. "But Jacob called it Galeed." That's a Hebrew name for the same word, same phrase, a pile of testimony. So the Syrian name, the Hebrew name. "And Laban said, this heap is a witness between me and thee this day. Therefore was the name of it called Galeed. And they also called it Mizpah." Now that word Mizpah is a name that means watchtower. And here's the reason why they called it Mizpah. What Laban said next there in verse 49. "They called it Mizpah, for he said, the Lord watch," or "keep watch between me and thee when we are absent one from another. And if thou shalt afflict my daughters, no man is with us. See, God is witness betwixt me and thee. And Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold this pillar which I have cast betwixt me and thee. This heap be witness, and this pillar be witness that I will not pass over this heap to thee, and that thou shalt not pass over this heap and this pillar unto me for harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor and the God of their father judge betwixt us. And Jacob swear by the fear of his father Isaac." This alliance that was made here was to serve as several things. It was to serve as a witness, a testament, to the peace that they had made with each other, as also to serve as a watchtower. And Laban was saying, your God is going to watch over you and me to make sure we both keep our side of the arrangement. It's interesting that Laban said, your God's going to do it, which was more convenient because somehow his little God had got stolen away. How could you have a God who can get stolen, okay? I don't get that. But anyways, he said, your God's going to watch between us. So it was a witness, it was a watchtower, and it was also a warning. I don't pass these stones to hurt you. You don't pass these stones to hurt me. And on that day, Jacob and Laban, after 20 years of fighting, after 20 years of feuding, they made peace with each other upon that table of testimony. And it's interesting to me, as we read in that last part of verse 53, Laban said, the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, who is both of their ancestor, he's the God that's going to ratify this covenant. He's the God that's going to look after the keeping of this covenant. And so we find these two men who had long been at odds with each other were brought to a place of peace as they both trusted in the God of peace. And I like what Matthew Henry had to say about this. He said, those that have one God should have one heart. We can disagree on a lot of things, but the thing that should bring us back together is a common faith. Those who have one God should have one heart. And that's eventually the point where they were brought. And by the way, Jacob, he shouldn't have run away like he did, but Jacob was trying to pursue what God wanted him to do. And as he was going the way God wanted him to go, it's interesting how God brought him to peace with even his enemy. When a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16 says, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You follow the direction God's leading you in, I'll guarantee you, it can bring peace to even old wounds in your past if you'd be willing to go forward the way God's leading you to. And so Jacob, in verse number 54, he went on, and the Bible says that Jacob offered sacrifice upon the mount and called his brethren to eat bread, and they did eat bread and tarried all night in the mount. And it's interesting to me, Jacob, ultimately the reason they were able to leave in peace with each other was because of Jacob's faith. See, Jacob, to ratify the covenant, he decided to offer up a sacrifice of worship to the Lord, the one who had really brought them peace between each other. Can I say it is our peace with God that brings us peace with those who are around us? Now don't, I know we're almost out of time this morning. Don't tune me out on this right here. This is so helpful. This is something the Lord taught me this week. It is ultimately our peace with God that enables us to have peace with others. When you're at odds with someone, the only pathway to true reconciliation is by first reconciling the matter with God. If you don't do business with God, if you don't acknowledge you're wrong before God, you'll never acknowledge it to the brother you've wronged. You'll hold on to that pride and bitterness to your grave. You can't get it right before your God, you'll never get it right before your brother. And that's something that we learn from this passage of Scripture here. And it's when I realize that God has forgiven me that I am set free to be able to forgive others. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. A man once said, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. It's very true. You really set two people free when you forgive. The person you forgive and yourself. And that was so necessary that God put Jacob into this hard place so that he could experience this forgiveness here. And so in the end, though their relationship was never perfect, we find that God brought peace to a family that had long been at odds with each other. And in verse number 55, we see early in the morning, Laban rose up and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. And Laban departed and returned unto his place. This was God's purpose in all of this. This is why God put Jacob between a rock and a hard place. He didn't want to be there. God, why am I here? I'm sure he thought. But God put him in this hard place for a reason. so he'd deal with his past. He'd get over his bitterness, so he wouldn't have to spend the rest of his life looking over his shoulder, wondering if old Laban, that old issue is coming back to haunt him. No, it had been resolved, and it set him free to go forward in the direction that God had called him to go. And so if God has put you between a rock and a hard place, I say to you, there is a reason for it today. And he puts you in this place to deal with the issues that might be in your life that would hold you back. And in this hard place, I know it's hard to be in this place, you need to understand God will prevent you from avoiding the issue. That nagging on your heart will never go away until you deal with it. I know it's hard, but it won't. Because you're not free until you do. And as you do, you can go forward with the assurance that God will protect you. God will preserve you. You say, I don't know how they're going to respond. I don't know what I'm going to face if I deal with this thing. I can tell you God will protect you if you'll be willing to follow him by faith. He will preserve you along the way. You say, well, they might take away such and such from me or do such and such to me. You don't worry about that. You let God be your protector and be your preserver. You do what he's telling you to do. And in the end, through this hard place, God wants to bring peace to you. Bring peace to your heart, bring peace to your home, bring peace to your workplace, bring peace to your life. He wants to bring peace to you if you would be able to follow him by faith. One more illustration and I'll be done. When I was a teenager, some of you heard me tell this story before. I don't think I've ever told it publicly to the congregation, though. When I was a teenager, we experienced a lot of hurt at the church that I grew up in. There's a pastor who did some things that weren't right and hurt our family deeply. And I won't go into all of the issues for why that was the case. But boy, I struggled. I struggled with that for years. I was mad at that pastor. He had caused this pain to me, and man, every time I'd think about him, that spite would come in my heart, that ill will would come up in my heart towards him. I struggled with it for years. But God brought me to a hard place in my life down the road, a juncture where I could not go on until he prevented me from going on, until I dealt with it. And I was in college at the time, and so I was home on a Christmas break, and I remember getting this pastor's phone number. He'd since moved on from that church and so on. And I called him and I said, can I meet you for breakfast? He had no clue the bitterness I had in my heart towards him. He was as jovial as could be. I'm sure he thought, oh, one of my boys wanting to get back together with me. That wasn't the case in my spirit. I walked into that meeting. We had a conversation. And at some point in that conversation, I told him about how he had hurt our family, and how I had held on to bitterness in my heart for years against him. I also looked him in the eyes and I told him I forgave him. I told him I was sorry for holding that bitterness in my heart towards him for all those years. I'd like to say that he returned like kind. He didn't apologize. He didn't. But you know what did happen? His eyes welled up with tears. And he told me, thank you. I had wanted an apology. I had wanted several things. I wanted him to tell me that he knew he was wrong. I wanted to be vindicated. But at that moment, that's all I needed. And in his own way, like Laban did, I knew the matter was settled. We both walked away from that breakfast table that morning, free men. Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't you like to be free from the issue that's put you in this hard place? If you'd be willing to exercise some faith, God's preventing you from going on because he wants to bring you peace. If you pursue confrontation the way he's leading you to, you can be sure he'll protect you and he'll preserve you. Just trust him. There's a reason God puts us in the hard places. And there's a freedom that can only come through biblical confrontation. And I hope that you'll experience it today.